It's a mystery to some, to many believers. But this is such a vital truth that if you understand it, it will dynamically, I promise you, dynamically change your walk. It will change everything about your life. That understanding. And the Apostle Paul, when he teaches, he always goes back to who we are in Christ. The fact that God legally has declared you dead in Christ. Crucified with Him. Dead. It's over. Your sins are gone, past, present, and future. You have new life. He has raised you up with Christ. He sees you as having been raised up to walk in newness of life. He sees you, in fact, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That's a treasure trove. That is spiritual benefit that is yours right now, this very moment. And the realities are, your struggle with sin and the fight of the Christian life is dependent upon your understanding of your position in Christ and the security that He has attained on your behalf by grace for you. It's an awesome thing. And then fourthly, we're sealed, and we're going to look at those verses. Here's something more. Commands regarding the Holy Spirit. There are commands that are given to us in Scripture. And I want to make the point that sealing is not commanded. God doesn't command, and I challenge you to find anywhere in Scripture where God commands believers to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because He did that work. But there are certain things in our relationship with the Holy Spirit and in our walk with God that are commands that are given to believers in regard to the Holy Spirit. And every believer ought to know these, so you probably ought to write them down. But we're commanded to walk in the Spirit according to Galatians 5:16. We are to walk in the Spirit. In fact, the Galatians says that, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Walking by the Spirit means to be controlled. It means to live. It means to progress through life, walking in such a way that the Spirit is in control or in charge. The same idea with being filled is being filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. And so we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That means that when you come to church and you're sitting slothfully on the pew and that slumber is there and you want to fall asleep, you go to God and you say, "Lord, quicken me. Fill me with Your Spirit. Enable me." Because He's our power. He's our strength. Scripture says in Romans 8:11 that same Spirit, if the Spirit of Christ dwells you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ, that quickens our mortal bodies. He makes us alive. So your Bible study that you try to do each morning, your time in prayer, and the slumber that you struggle with is the flesh warring against the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit means that the Spirit gets control, that He's given charge, lordship in those areas by faith. Not by works or things that we do, but by grace and faith in God. There's two negatives in the Scripture. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, that's a command to you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. Grieving the Spirit is stated in light of things that believers are saying in Ephesians chapter 4 there to one another that are not edifying. And so Apostle Paul says, watch what you say. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Support ministries of the Holy Spirit. These are things that the Holy Spirit provides for you. I hope you can see those okay. It's a backdrop there is a little tough, but He teaches us. And Christ said, He will the teacher, I will send the teacher to you. And He will guide you in all truth. He guides you. He guides your steps, your journey through life. You say, "Well, how do I know the will of God?" Well, the Holy Spirit plays a big part in that. He guides you. He teaches you principles of the Father, of God's Word. He guides you in your life, in your walk with Him. And that being God's workmanship and being predestined is all under the sovereign control of God. You can't help but know the will of God. God is in charge. God is He constantly works providentially in our circumstances. The problem is that we don't like the will of God. And we need to be like Jesus. Jesus said, my meat, my food is to do the will of my Father. Our problem is we don't want to do the will of the Father. We struggle in the flesh, doesn't want to do the will of the Father. But Jesus taught what we need to do. And being guided, knowing the will of God, is submission to God's purposes. And sometimes you're not going to like it. It's not going to be what you would choose. But the one thing that you can do is trust that the Holy Spirit is guiding you. That these events that are unfolding in your life are not by chance, because God is sovereign. He works providentially. And He guides you through this journey. He navigates the troubled waters. And out of those circumstances, the Apostle Paul again in prison, there he is guided, you are guided into truth. He recalls truth when we witness. He said, you'll stand. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to stand before Caesar. Guy's crazy. Nero. I mean, he's a nutcase. He's worse than Adolf Hitler. Because Adolf Hitler wanted to rule the world. This guy ruled the world. I mean, he was just a maniac. And he had complete power. And Paul is going to stand before Caesar. And he's not afraid. He's not afraid because Jesus Christ told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you in truth. He will recall that truth to you. And you will stand to witness, to bear witness. And He will bear witness of me through you. And He will enable you to stand before Caesar, to stand before the Gentiles. And He did it. Not by His power. It wasn't that Paul was some extraordinary or great person, although he was an extraordinary great person. But the reality was that he had a great God dwelling within him. That's where his power came from. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He distributes gifts to the body, 1 Corinthians 12. He prays. Intercessory prayers for us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you. And He gives assurance. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's an awesome thing. But let's go back. We looked at the prerequisites for the sealing. It is not a separate experience. It is the action of God. Notice, you will notice in those verses that it says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, of the word of the truth, of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. So that work, that activity takes place by God. He does it. It is a spiritual treasure. We're sealed at the time of salvation. I would make the point that it's logically, the logical pattern is not necessarily chronological. In other words, when you hear and you believe, that can take place at the same moment. It's hearing and believing and being sealed at that moment, supernaturally, born again, the Holy Spirit coming into your life and dwelling you, and it's not chronological necessarily. It's logical. I mean, it happens that you hear and that you believe and that they're sealing, but it's not a chronological thing. It happens at a moment. Born again, regenerate, work of God, supernatural power that takes place. It's not an experience separate from salvation. Sealing is not. It is, if you're not, when you receive eternal life, you're sealed until the day of redemption. Security, isn't it? It is never commanded in Scripture. I mentioned that earlier. It is never stated as a goal for the believer to be sealed. It's something that God has done for you. It's the treasure trove of His grace. Okay, wonderful things there. Let's go on. The second part of our verse, we have the promise of the sealing, and it says, and after that you were believed, and after you heard, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me just take just a moment to talk about what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Number one, it means that the Holy Spirit seals the believer, right? Okay, but it also means that the seal is the Spirit, isn't it? Okay, do you get the picture here? God sent the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit was like the earnest or the down payment of what God is going to do. And God is going to give us eternal life, and this body of sin and death is going to be done away with, and we're going to put on mortality, is going to put on immortality, and we will live eternally with God. And all of those things are going to happen. The sum total of what it means to be adopted into God's family is going to happen to you. But to prove that, to guarantee it, God sent His Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit was the seal that guarantees that what God said He would do when He gets to you eternal life is that He's going to do it. It's like paying a down payment on a house that says, I'm going to pay the rest of this. Okay? But it's God doing it. And what God says He's going to do, He does. Right? We might default, but God never defaults. And that's eternal security. Jesus Christ said, no one can take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. No one that has been given eternal life and sealed by the Holy Spirit can lose what God has given to them. That's eternal security in Christ. And we're given it by His grace. And it's out of that reality that our Christian life flows. It's kind of like this. When we were adopted into the family of God, have you ever seen maybe foster children? And foster children, they are shuffled around from family to family. And there's often a lack of security there. There's that understanding that I don't belong. I do not belong. And you can see it on their faces. I mean, I've had a lot of association with different foster kids. And there's an insecurity there that runs deep, 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 deep to the core. Okay? But there comes a time when sometimes these foster children are adopted into a family. And you can see immediately a change. Because there's the security of knowing that this is my family and this is where I belong. And as that reality seeps in, the insecurities and certain actions that children had before when they did not have that security simply fade away. And they begin to take on the characteristic of the family. They've been adopted in. They belong. This is how I act. This is how we eat at the table. This is how we go to McDonald's. This is how we live. Because I am with the Smith family. I'm a part of this family. I've been adopted into this family. I am secure in this family. My point is that the Christian life flows out of that security that has been attained for us, being sealed in the Spirit of God for eternal life until the day of redemption. That's awesome. That is a spiritual treasure trove of wonderful benefits that are given to each one of you by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. A wonderful thing that God has done. Now, the Holy Spirit is our seal. He seals the believer. And the idea of a seal is, you know, it's like if you've seen those things in the Bible, they have like they would take the wax of the candle and they would take their envelope or their roll and they would wrap it up and they would seal it with this wax and they would put it on the envelope. And kings and those in authority had a seal that would be inset and you would place it on there and it would seal the document. Now, there was for a number of different reasons. One was for the security of that document to get to where it goes to, just like we have in the postal system today somewhat. But it was the security of getting from one person to the other. And to be secured in that, to be authenticated by that. So, one, there's security in sealing, but secondly, there's certification. It guarantees that it's the real deal. So when I saw that seal, I would say, hey, this is from King Jehoshaphat, and this is his seal. And that means that this comes with his authority. And it comes with His security. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit, with God and His intention. But thirdly, when we talk about this word for sealing, having been sealed, and the promise of sealing, we're talking about ownership. And Basically, the idea probably most intended by the Apostle Paul here is that God owns you. And this earnest, this guarantee that is given, is a statement of the ownership of the Heavenly Father over your life. That He has given to you eternal life. That you have been adopted into His family. And so you are sealed in Christ Jesus. The promise of His seal. Let's move on then. And we'll look at the pledge of the sealing. Pledge is not really the greatest word. Probably a better word is that the idea of earnest. In fact, when we look at a number of different passages, like in Ephesians 4:30, if you just turn over there a couple of chapters, it says, "We're told, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." And again, you know, the context is getting rid of bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander among believers here. So we would make the point that the sealing of the Holy Spirit doesn't guarantee that believers don't have bitterness and rage and anger toward one another. But we're called because we have been sealed by God's Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and such things as make up the characteristic of God and His Spirit, that we're called not to grieve Him. And when we do those things, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't cease to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, but we grieve the Holy Spirit. And that's unprofitable for you and for those around you. So the teaching in Scripture is that we're to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Another verse of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "Now He who establishes you with in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave to us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Okay, so the idea there of a pledge, and that's what I wanted to get to, is the idea more of God's earnest or down payment that He's given to believers. And I love this passage in 1 Thessalonians. We can go 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it comes out of the picture that the Paul draws of the old house. And it's talking about resurrection. Basically, I'm going to summarize the passage here, but Paul's saying that in those verses in 2 Corinthians that God has... "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so the context coming out and into chapter 5 is this. In verse 1 says, "And we know that if this earthly tent," or this whole house, so I put an old house up there, and maybe your body feels like an old house. That's what Paul's saying. And while he was there after being shipwrecked and bit by a poison snake, or struck by a poison snake, and stoned many times, and beaten with rods, and the cat of nine tails, and all of these different things, his old house was growing tired. It was weary and it was creaky in the timbers, like this old house is. But the promise was that on that day of redemption, that we are being renewed day by day. And it was, we were prepared for this purpose, to have a new house, an eternal house. And God gave to us the pledge of His Spirit in regard to that promise to us. And so, wonderful things that we have. And this pledge is more the idea of an earnest. And so He has given to us a pledge of our inheritance with a view or until the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, pledge, we said, is an earnest or a down payment. It's an initial installment or down payment. And God gave the Spirit in regard to that. The inheritance that we see, this, the word there again is the one that we used earlier. It has to do with a sign being a land in the Old Testament. The idea was the land was given out or by allotment. And so these inheritance, this guy had a part, and this guy had a part, and they made up this tribe. with all of these parts of the inheritance of the promised land. And then there was the tribe of Judah, and there was the tribe of Ephraim, and there were these 12 different tribes, and everybody had a part. And that's the picture that Paul is drawing with the body of Christ in Ephesians here. In other words, you've got a part in the eternal kingdom of God, in the eternal purposes of God. God has not only given you a journey like the Apostle Paul to go to Rome, and to those works which He before has ordained for you to walk in. But He has an eternal inheritance. A pledge has been given to you that eternal inheritance will unfold. It will take place. And there will be a day of possession, a day of redemption. And that's what this verse is speaking of. There, until the redemption of God's own possession. Now this idea of possession is the idea that that we acquire possession of the redemption. And you say, that's confusing to me. Now, let's go back. So we look at verse 7 in Ephesians there, and it says that we've been redeemed in Christ Jesus, having received the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's confusing, because here it's talking about we have redemption of God's own possession. And these are two different redemptions, okay? Now, God does this a lot. In other words, we talk about the last days and the last times, and then we confuse you because we say, well, Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth through the throne of David. Well, is that the last days, or is it the eternal glory after the white throne judgment? There's all these different aspects or facets of it. And sometimes it gets confusing to us, but God frequently does that kind of thing, doesn't He? The aspect of our redemption begins with, and there's two phases there. There's the past phase in verse 7 where we're set free from the sins, both the penalty and the power of sin. And much of the message that the Apostle Paul is going to give to us is that He has set us free from the power of sin. It does not have to control us, because we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we have a treasure trove of spiritual benefits whereby we may, by faith, acquire those that are enacted and worked through us by the Spirit in our lives. Power to live the Christian life. But there's a second aspect of redemption, and that's the future aspect, which is addressed in this verse, and that simply says that we are set free from the presence of sin. Remember that redemption meant to be set free, basically. Okay? So the idea of being set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin is addressed in verse 7. But there's a day, as we look to the verse in Ephesians 4:30, the day of redemption is the time when this body of sin and death is done away with. Mortality puts on immortality. On that day of redemption, we are removed from the presence of sin. It will not control us anymore. There will not be a need to be commanded to walk in the Spirit so that we're not controlled by the lust of the flesh. Now, I look forward to that day. And every believer should look forward to that day. There will be a day of redemption, where there will no longer be the struggle. But every day that you get up, you're going to struggle. The flesh against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And it's going to be a reality in our life as we go through. With the help of the Holy Spirit, with the sealing of the Holy Spirit, with the filling and walking in the Holy Spirit, as given by the pledge of God until the day of redemption, when one day He will call us forth. The dead in Christ shall rise first. They'll come back with Him in their immaterial state. And 1 Thessalonians says the dead in Christ shall rise, and they will meet with Christ together in the skies, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with them. Okay? And 1 Corinthians 15 says this body will put on immortality, mortality will put on immortality. Day of redemption. It's a glorious day. And so Paul breaks out. It is to the praise of His glory. He shortens it here. But for the third time, repetitively, he states, it is to the praise of God's glory. And we need to hammer it home. It is a wonderful truth. It is a reality that God has wrought in us salvation by God's grace. All that is needed in our walk with Him, a supply and benefit that is given to His children that seals us and secures us as His adopted children until the day of redemption. We can walk with God. We can be free from sin. May I speak to the believer that might be struggling with some area of sin? The Holy Spirit is your answer. He is the one that enables you. He is the one that quickens you. He is the one that has sealed you till the day of redemption. And the reality, the fruit, the reality of Him in your life should be the picture of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering, and self-control. Those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. And, and the realities are in Scripture that we're given commands because we often are controlled by the flesh. And we do not live in light of the truth of the Spirit as we should. But sometimes it's because we have never been truly born again or regenerate. And if you fall in that category, may you not leave this place this morning without turning your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the word of truth that Christ came, God came in the flesh. He took upon Himself humanity, dwelt among us. He became our servant. He was willing to be obedient to the death of the cross and there to die and take your sin. And God has given to us the message of salvation. There's no reason. It's simply a simple matter of prayer of faith to say, God, I want to receive eternal life. I understand that I'm separated from You. And I would believe and trust in You this day for salvation. And you will receive the seal of the Holy Spirit, the baptism into Christ's death and freedom from sin, redemption made free, and then forever our future at that day, resurrected and made free from the presence and the body of this sin and death. Father, we thank You for Your provision in Christ and for every blessing that has been found in Him. May we, Lord, know the power of Your provision, the benefits of the treasures that we have been given through Your Holy Spirit, through You, our Father, and through the Son. We praise You, Lord, for the benefit of Your grace. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.